Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue.
We've been talking about mercy rejoices, and I begin in James chapter 2. So if you'll turn with me to James chapter 2, I'm going to go there for the benefit of some that may not have been here. In verse 8 through verse 13, it says this: if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whoever will keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. Now, when he was talking about the whole law, he was talking about the whole law. In other words, not just the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, the 620 different commandments that go with them. And then he uses an example that comes from the Ten Commandments in verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said, do not kill or do not murder. If you commit no adultery, yet if you murder, you're become a transgressor of the law. So basically he's saying, if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. So we tend to, in the body of Christ, say there's different levels of sin. There's black sin, there's gray sin, there's white sin, there's white lies, there's gray lies, there's black lies. They're all lies. And you know what your Bible says? The Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever. So, you know, I've just made it a practice. I do not lie. I just rather tell the truth. It's just better that way, okay? So as we look at this, for instance, but he's saying if you don't commit adultery, but yet if you murder, you're a transgressor of the law. Now, Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, you're a murderer. In Matthew chapter 5. Now, Jesus wasn't adding more things to the law in Matthew chapter 5, because he said also in Matthew chapter 5, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So Jesus wasn't adding to the law. What Jesus was actually saying is nobody in their own strength and power can keep the law. The law wasn't given so you could keep it. The law was given to show you that you need Jesus. So when Jesus came, you'd cry out on him and be saved. The Bible actually says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I like to add to this one, since he's using the Ten Commandments, I like to add to it, you shall not bear false witness, or you shall not slander. Because most people in the body of Christ aren't caught up in adultery or murder, but there's a lot of slander that goes on. And so we really need to guard against that, because the Bible says where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. So, I mean, and you can add any of them. And Jesus actually was teaching in another place, and there was a rich young ruler that came, and he said, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you've got to go to Moses and see what the law says. And so he said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. He was a rich young ruler. Guess what? Living by the principles of God's word is good for you. But Jesus said, you lack one thing. He said, and he was a rich young ruler. He said, I want you to take all your goods, go sell them, give them to the poor, and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Really, his possessions had him. Now, the challenge is, you begin to look at that. But Jesus, he was saying, I've kept them all. Jesus said, the first commandment is you'll have no other God before me. And you're saying you've kept all 630. And I'm saying you haven't even keeping number one. So he goes on and says this in verse 12 and 13. He says, so speak you and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. I want you to be merciful. Why? Because blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And you want to speak and do as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. Many times we judge other people by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to be merciful, right? Because you want to obtain mercy. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for he will have judgment without mercy, that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. In other words, God's grace is greater than sin. Now, when we go to Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to go over there for the people that haven't been here, Luke chapter 9, we begin teaching out of this. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus was on the way to Judea, and two of his head apostles, James and John, went before him to prepare the way, and they were going through Samaria. So they stopped by a town in Samaria and said, hey, can Jesus stay here? And the Samaritans rejected Jesus. And the reason that the Samaritans rejected Jesus was that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was a cultural difference. And so the disciples, you know, Jesus is the head of grace, right? He is the embodiment of grace. So they were thinking Old Testament, right? And so they said, hey, they've rejected Jesus. Shall we be like Elijah and call down fire? Shall we barbecue them? Now, Heather just gave a word about Ananias and Sapphira, and I'll be honest with you. There's a couple of those instances in the Bible, and I don't know where they fit in with grace, but they're in there, and they're in the New Testament. Okay? But they said, shall we call fire down? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of, because the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life. Now, there's times, right? And we read about one last week because we were teaching about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I said one reason that he did that, it was really an act of mercy, because he knew that the sin at the level that it was operating there, that it would destroy everybody. And God showed Abraham, because Abraham was his friend in Genesis 18, what he was going to do. And Abraham interceded for the city of Sodom. And he said, God, if there are 50, it was a huge city. He said, if there are 50 righteous people, would you spare it? He said, yes. 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Yeah, I would spare it for 10 people. But there weren't even 10 people left. And Lot barely got out of there with himself and two of his daughters. His wife came out, but she died on the way out because she looked back and longed for the city. And so, you know, there was judgment came, but that judgment actually could be seen as an act of God's mercy. Let me give you another one. Example. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, after they sinned, right, there was a promise, right? There was also provision. But when God put them out of the Garden of Eden, he put angels there to guard the way of the tree of life. Right, because, and I think this was an act of God's mercy, because he didn't want man to be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. So a lot of times people read the Old Testament and they have a law mentality and just like, kill him! You know, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of, because I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save people. And when judgment comes, right, it's really because God overall has grace, and he's concerned about the whole of humanity, right? So if you see judgment happen, know that, you know, God is really having grace, because God wants the multitudes to be saved. That's God's heart. God wants to save people's lives. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 21, it says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, much more did grace abound. In other words, the greater sin is, the greater grace appears. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. In other words, grace reigns through right standing with God and leads you in a relationship with God. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou sent. John 17, verse 3. All right, so he says, God's grace is greater than sin. How many of you are glad that God's grace is greater than sin? This is really saying the same thing that James 2, 13 is saying when he says, mercy rejoices against judgment. Praise God. But now I want to go and I want to look at the history and the future in the Bible of mercy and judgment, or or we should say judgment and mercy. And so the first time in the Bible that we really see judgment is in Genesis chapter 3. Man was living in innocence. God gave man one command, right? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good of good and evil. For the day that you eat thereof, Genesis chapter 2, you shall surely die. But the serpent was more deceitful than any beast of the field. And so Satan came in the form of a serpent. And he said, don't you know that you won't surely die? In other words, he came and twisted the word of God, right? Then he added the word of God. Then he outright contradicted the word of God. And Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she was deceived. The New Testament said that Eve was deceived. But Adam knew what he was doing, and he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what happened immediately after they sinned? Did God separate himself from them because they sinned? No, God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, saying, where are you? God came after them. And God gave them. And so as a result of their sin, the serpent was cursed, right? The earth was cursed, the woman was cursed, and the man was cursed. But immediately after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God came, right? All these curses happened, but then there was a promise, Genesis 3, verse 15, the first promise of redemption, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and he, the serpent, will bruise his heel. First promise of redemption, or Christ, our Redeemer, Jesus. But there wasn't only promise, there was provision, because God killed an animal and clothed them with coats of skin. So God covered their nakedness. God covered their exposure. Most people think that God's exposing things. Well, in all reality, God many times is covering things. Amen. He covered their nakedness. He covered their exposure. And so that's the first time that we see judgment, right? The serpent was cursed, earth was cursed, woman was cursed, man was cursed. But we see immediately God makes a promise and God makes provision. So mercy follows judgment. And you see this all through the scripture. The next time that we really see this happen, because now man begins to live by his knowledge of good and evil. And we go to Genesis chapter 6. And it says that God saw in Genesis chapter 6 that the thoughts of men were only continually evil. But it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so there was a judgment in the form of a flood, right? There was mercy in the form of the ark. But not only was there judgment and mercy, right? Noah found grace. There was also a promise, because as soon as God, you know, as soon as Noah got off the ark with his wife and his three sons and their wives, as soon as he got off the ark, there was a promise and God made a covenant. Genesis 8, 22. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, a lot of times people are trying to preach fear because a lot of the evil that's in the earth are different things that are happening. Right? I remember in 1998, how many of you heard about Y2K? I remember the first time that I heard about it. I was actually driving a tractor, right? Planting, it was about 9 o'clock at night. I was planting wheat for one of the farmers in my church. It was about 2 miles north and 4 miles east of Kit Carson. And I may be wrong on the distance. I might have been 4 miles north and 2 miles east. It's a giant field. It's about a mile and a half long. I was pulling a 60-foot drill. I mean, that's a giant drill. And, we, you know, I had the Christian radio on. And I heard this Y2K, everything's going to go to hell in a handbasket. And now you're all laughing about it. But Christians really get into this fear stuff. And so I heard this, and immediately in my spirit, I thought, this is nothing but fear. This is nothing but a lie. And then the very next month, my friend Andrew Womack put out a letter, and he said, this is a lie. It was October of the year 1998. This is nothing but a lie. And if I'm wrong, I'll tell you I was wrong. And you know what? He was right. And then my other friend, Mark Hankins, he came out preaching, I got something better than Y2K. It's called the DBR, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. But listen, people were really getting carried away with Y2K. And I remember one of the ladies in my church, she said, Pastor, can we fill the church up with food so we can feed the town? I said, no, we're not filling the church up with food to feed the town. Listen, I'm not going on a buying spree filling my house up with stuff because I'm living in fear of what's going to happen. I'm not going to fill the church up with food because I'm living in fear of what's going to happen. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat shall not cease. I said, listen, I told this lady, if you want to just exist, I've got 5 grain bins between my property and my feedlot. We can fill this up and we can feed the town for the next 50 years if you just want to exist. Because it doesn't take very many grains of wheat for you to exist if you just want to exist. Listen, life is better than making a living. I'm not just trying to make a living. If you make your goals given, your living ain't gonna be any problem. But some of you just trying to make a living and you're working some miserable job that you hate because you're trying to make a living instead of doing what God called you to do and be. And if you get involved doing what God called you to do and be, you wouldn't be struggling so much. And you'd be happy about it. And you could work 70 or 80 or 90 hours a week and still be happy working. Because you're not about just making a living, just trying to get by. You're about being a blessing. Yeah. See, the Bible says what? Let him that stole steal no more, Ephesians chapter 4. But let him rather give. Come on. Right? Let him give. Let him work that he may give. So I work to give. Amen. You make giving your goal. Your living ain't no problem. Woo, Jesus. That's good preaching, Pastor. Okay, so there was judgment, a flood came. There was mercy in our, there was a promise. Right? As long as the earth remains. It's still working today. Still good day. There's going to be summer. There's going to be winter. There's going to be cold. There's going to be heat. There's going to be seed time and harvest as long as the earth remains. So I'm not going to preach fear and I'm not going to live in fear. Okay, now let's look at the next time. But there's a major judgment. Okay, we go from Genesis 6 to Genesis 11. We go from Noah, we go to Abram. In Genesis 11, the great grandson of Noah, Nimrod, built the city or the Tower of Babel. And it was a 7-tiered tower. They said, you know, let's make slime, let's make brick, let's build a tower that reaches 7-tiered tower to reach into heaven. Around the bottom of this tower, it was in Ur of the Chaldees, right? Iraq, right? Babylon, right? Baghdad, okay? And around the base of this tower, now Aaron was preaching, it was Wednesday night or this weekend, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he said, listen, there's a revival that's gonna happen the Holy Ghost got on him. In the Arab nation, he said, it's gonna make, in Arab nations, and it's gonna make Christians jealous. God said, God loves everybody everywhere. But anyway, there were different shrines to different demon deities. It was really humanism. We see a lot of humanism today. People that think there is no God or that we don't need him. They're just being crazy. But God came and destroyed the tower. He separated the earth. The Bible actually says in Genesis 10, verse 25, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. And he gave people different languages. That's where the language barrier came in. Right? But he called out of that, there was judgment. But he called Abram out of that. There was mercy. And he made a promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Leave your father's house, leave your father's family, go to a land I show you. I'll bless you and I'll make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 3. But guess what? If you look in Abram's life, Abram failed. Isaac failed. Jacob failed. Right? We go just a little bit, and God actually reveals to Abram what's going to happen in the end. Jacob, right, became Israel, and we have the 12 families of the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? And so in Genesis 15, God revealed to Abram what was going to happen. He fell asleep and had a dream, and he saw that his children would go into a foreign land, right? And they would be slaves there for 400 years. Judgment. But out of that land, when they come out, they're going to come out with great substance. Mercy. And we see that happen in Exodus 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. We see that, you know, there was judgment on Egypt, and yet there was mercy on Israel. And the very last plague, the plague of death, you know, in God told them before it was going to happen in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And everybody that was in the house, didn't matter whether you're Egyptian or Israelite, right? Didn't matter whether you're a Moabite or an Ammonite. If you were in the house where the blood was, there was blood on the side posts and blood on the, if you were on the, in the house where the blood was, you were protected, right? There was mercy, judgment and mercy, right? And God called, God heard the cries of his people, right? And he called a man by Moses, right? Slavery and then freedom, judgment and then mercy. And so Moses leads the children of Israel out, right? And God gives Moses the law. And when he gives them the law, he makes a promise. If you keep my word, then you're going to be blessed. But if you don't keep it, you're going to curse. They didn't realize it was really a curse because nobody in a fallen state could keep his law. So what they thought was going to be a blessing ended up being a curse. But the time of law ends with this. There, you know, he had the time of judges and the time of the prophets during that. But at the end of the period of law, just before Jesus, there were 400 years when they didn't even have a prophet because God sent his prophets to them and they killed them. But it ends with judgment, the cross, and mercy, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we enter into a new age. It's called grace. And that's where we're at today. We're living in the day of grace. And the day of grace began when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church in Acts chapter 2. And God actually said this, and Peter was preaching, he said, in the last days, saith the Lord, I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions and your young men will dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens, I'll pour out of my spirit. There's gonna be signs in heaven above and wonders in the earth beneath. And it will come to pass. The sun's gonna be turned to darkness and the moon turned to blood. So we're in the day of grace until the sun's turned to darkness and the moon is turned to blood. Guess what? When the sun turns dark, the moon's gonna turn to blood. And that's gonna happen. And it's the end of the day of grace. But there's still people, it's still the day of grace. There's gonna be people saved all through the tribulation. And so it ends with this tribulation period of 7 years on the earth. Right, and the last 3.5 are worse than the first 3.5, if I'm reading the Bible right, okay? I always like to tell Bible prophecy, you know, we know in part and we prophesy in part, okay? But if I'm reading it right, you know, so there's judgment, but then there's mercy. What's the mercy? Jesus is coming for his church.
Yeah. Yes.
Right? But at the end of that period of tribulation, if I'm correct, Jesus not only came for his church at some point in time, sometime between, you know what? If you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, we're all premillennial. Jesus is gonna come sometime to get his church before that thing ends. Okay? All right? And just so you know, I'm a pre-trib guy.
That's right.
Now, some of my best friends are not pre-trib, okay? But I just have a few scriptures that I want to share with you, okay? What do you do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9? And what's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 say? I've not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think that tribulation is going to clean people up. It wasn't sent to clean. The blood of Jesus was sent to clean you. And the blood of Jesus don't clean you, baby. Nothing's going to clean you up. But anyway, at the end of this period of grace, there's a judgment, but there's also mercy, right? Because whenever Jesus comes back at the end of that 7-year period, right? He's going to come back with his saints. He's going to come back with his church to reign for 1,000 years of peace on the earth. Yes. And it says he's going to put down all rebellion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says he's going to put down. He must reign till he has put down all enemies. Right? And so he's going to reign with his church for 1,000 years of peace on the earth. So, right, judgment and mercy. We're going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years of peace on the earth. And what's going to happen at the end of the millennium, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be judgment, right? Revelation chapter 20 talks about a judgment of unbelievers. It's called the great white throne judgment. And it's not a judgment of believers, but it's a judgment of unbelievers. And unbelievers are going to be judged because they've rejected Jesus. And they're going to be judged, right, for their works apart from Jesus. If I'm reading the scripture correctly, you can read it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through verse 15. Everybody at that judgment is, at the end of it, going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it says, this is the second death. But prior to that, right? Okay, at the end of the 1,000 years. So that's judgment, but then there's mercy. What's going to happen to the rest of people? What's going to happen to those who are living and reigning with Jesus? We're going to go into a new heaven and a new earth, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, wherein dwells righteousness. Because in Revelation 21, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem, a city built four square. Oh, I'm looking for a city where we'll never die. Abraham was looking for a city, and we're still looking for a city. The Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. And the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 22, there shall be no more curse. We're going to live forever in the presence of Jesus. We're going to live forever in the presence of the self-existent, eternal, most holy, most high God, the creator of the universe. Isn't that marvelous? Judgment and mercy all through the Bible. Right, but then, not only we see judgment and mercy, because you see that judgment is always followed by mercy, and mercy always is greater than judgment. But there's times, a couple of times in the scripture, we see judgment and mercy take place at the same time. Now, one of them we already talked about. That's over in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12, really. And what happens, the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was really hard-hearted. And so God used Pharaoh's hard-heartedness to magnify himself and deliver his people, right? But you see judgment, because in Egypt, what'd they have? They had blood. Their water turned to blood. How'd you like to go home, turn on your faucet, and blood run out of it? Then they had frogs. Man, they had frogs in the bedroom. They had frogs in the bed. They had frogs in the bathroom. They had frogs in the living room. They had frogs in the kitchen. They had frogs in the oven. They had frogs in the sink. They had frogs in the refrigerator. I mean, there were frogs everywhere. Frogs. Then they had lice. Oh, everybody had lice. Egypt had lice. And Egypt had blood and frogs and lice. And then they had flies. I mean, there were just, you know, the nice thing about Colorado Spring, we don't hardly have any flies here. Amen. But they had flies everywhere.